So we conclude this morning our series, Olympics of the Spirit, and I can't think of a better way for us to kind of celebrate the end of the Olympics. I'd love to like have put together a montage of like all the great moments, but this for me really stands out as it was one of the moments that we as a family were actually all sitting around watching this happen, and it so beautifully, I think, illustrates what we are going to be considering this morning in the race that we are called to run. So let's take a look at this as a way of closing out this series this morning.
Tipka Britson with no pacemaker, no pace, like going after the world record right now. Timothy Chariot, we haven't even mentioned him. This is your podium from Tokyo. First, second, third, right now, in the race, right now.
And look at the Americans on the bell lap. Yaya Nagoose, Cole Hawker, and Hans Kessler. They're in the top six. And look at Hawker. Hawker can sniff a medal.
Hawker needs to move around Nagoose here if he's going to put himself in contention. 55.8 on that last lap. Josh Kerr is waiting. He needs to pounce now if he's going to take this.
Listen, I run, but I am not a runner. That was absolutely incredible to watch. And so this morning, I'm going to just go ahead and begin by reading our passage. This comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And this is often one of the scriptures, the passages that we will use. I will use for our benediction in here. But the author of Hebrews writes this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And if you watch the extended version of that men's 1500 and you know, Cole Hawker, he's trying to process everything that's just happened. All of the focus was on those first two runners, the one who just came out and set the pace from the beginning, and then the runner behind him in the sunglasses, because that was the tension existed there, and there was plenty of like trash talking, and I mean absolutely the mental game was happening between those two runners, and then you have Cole Hawker, the American runner. I think he's 23 years old or something like that. Absolutely runs the race of his life. And if you hear him talk about it, he talks about how he saw an opening on the inside, and you can see in that video that he tries to make the pass and he gets, you know, closed off. And we're watching it thinking, man, what a great effort. And I love that the announcer, listen, I could listen to a non, I could listen to somebody with that kind of accent announce anything. I mean, it is absolutely, you just get sucked into it, right? The enthusiasm with which those announcers did their job. I mean, they're all gold medalists, in my opinion. But, you know, so he's saying, but the fact that he says, and, you know, Hawker's not, the world champion's out in front, but Cole Hawker's not done yet, right? And so he says, you know, I saw the gap open, it got closed off, I saw it open again, and I just went for it. And he says, God carried me across the finish line. And I don't know where his heart is and what his faith is like, but in that moment I just thought, man, that is the picture for us. Like, that is the promise for us. It's the promise for us as the church, that we finish the race, that we as the bride of Christ are reunited with the bridegroom because of the faithfulness of God, because of the promise that we have that Jesus will return and that all things will be made new. And the question for us between then and now is, what is our part in this? What are we doing? And so we just felt like it was such an appropriate way for us to end this series with this exhortation from the author of Hebrews to hear these words: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And so I love that because in many ways that is us collectively. That is us as the church, as the body. But then there's also this sense of, like, what does that mean for you personally? And we have to be careful there because I think many of us tend to think of our faith in that way, that it's personal, and personal kind of devolves into private, right? Like it's my kind of my private walk with the Lord. And that's not really the way that we're intended to live this out. We're intended to live it out in community with other people, and it's meant to have an outward expression, right? But there then is this truth, a sense that God knows each of you uniquely, that God has a call on each of your lives uniquely, that each of us have. If we were to just take some time and pass the microphone around and just, you know, share your faith story, then each of us have had, in many ways, a unique experience with Jesus. And yet the beauty of the church is that we're all together. And that's what I love about Sundays, is that as I look out in the room and I've been here long enough that I've had the real privilege of getting to walk through a lot of life with a lot of you, and I know a lot of your stories, and I just think, man, it's such a beautiful thing that, like, we get to come together each week and celebrate that, right? This is not meant to be the pinnacle of your walk with Jesus. It's just meant to be, like, a celebration of what you're getting to experience the other 6 days of the week. And I realize that we're not all there. If this is like the anchor for you and this is the thing, this is Sunday mornings are the lifeline, praise God for that, that you keep coming back. But we believe that there's more than just Sunday morning, right? There's what does this look like lived out in the rest of the week. So both, you know, kind of the communal idea of this exhortation, but then where does this land with you personally? And it's really important for us to, you know, that I love context, but I think it's so important. And it helps us read Scripture. It helps us to understand Scripture, to know that it was written at a specific time for a specific purpose to a specific people, or, you know, two people for a purpose. But the beauty of the fact that God's Word is enduring and timeless is that we can also hear this for us today and receive this and read this for ourselves today. What happens when there's a therefore? What's the therefore, therefore, right? Like, that's not, I mean, I didn't make that up. Like, every pastor says that. If there's a therefore, you have to, what's the therefore, therefore? But more than that, before we kind of consider chapter 11, we don't know who the author of Hebrews was. Some people are like, it's got to be Paul, right? We don't know that. I mean, Paul names himself in the rest of his letters. Why would he not, you know, in Hebrews if he wrote this? So we have in many ways, an anonymous author for this book or this letter. And this was written as an encouragement to followers of Jesus, but followers of Jesus who had grown up Jewish and who had come to a point where they said yes to Jesus as Messiah. And so they've reached this point in their journey where they're getting incredibly discouraged. I mean, like, does that relate to anybody? Yeah. They're very discouraged in their walk, and they're facing persecution, they're facing mistreatment. And if you go back and read chapter 10, then it becomes really apparent that some of them are just, they're just checking out. They become the word that is apostate. Like they've gone from being followers of Jesus, they've gone from being, you know, what we would say they're Christian, to now, like, things have gotten so hard that they've just given up. And not only just given up, not only silently just kind of checked out, but now they're like on the side of, yeah, why would you follow Jesus? Yeah, that's a ridiculous thing. I mean, who is Jesus? What? So now they're not only not followers of Christ themselves, but they're now kind of joining in the voices of those who are persecuting those who are following Jesus. And so the entire letter of Hebrews is written as an encouragement to those who are having a difficult time in their faith journey. And if that's you, read this book and read it and consider it as if it's written to you. I mean, you should read it anyway, but if you are facing a challenging and difficult time, how might these words land with you? Because what's laid out from the beginning, and we were in Colossians prior to this series, and, you know, the whole kind of the thrust of Colossians is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus. And that's in many ways what the author of Hebrews is doing here, but doing it from a perspective or from the context that this Jewish audience or like, you know, Judeo-Christian audience, they would understand. Like, he's speaking in terms that they would get, that they would understand, talking about Jesus as the high priest, but talking about Jesus as a high priest who is seated, who is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. We see that in chapter 10, and we see that back at the beginning in chapter 1, that Jesus has done everything that he was sent to do. And because he completed the work of salvation, because he completed the work of making salvation possible, he is now seated. That's not the posture of a high priest. That's not the posture of priests who served in the temple. You didn't sit in the temple. Like, there are some churches where there's like a seat on the chancel, and the pastor will sit down until it's time for them to do what they do, to speak, to, you know, give the sermon or whatever. Like, this wasn't the case for the priests who served in the temple. Because of the work of making sacrifices on behalf of the people, they did their work until their time was up or until they were exhausted, and then they kind of tagged out and somebody else came in. So it was very much an on your feet, like continuing to do the work that you were called to do as a high priest. Jesus has finished the work that he came to do. It doesn't, and we have to be careful here, because it doesn't mean that Jesus is done with us, right? But the work of the cross, the work of making a way for us to be reconciled to God, the work of making a way for us to be forgiven for our sins. Because God is a holy God, and God cannot condone, like, God's never going to look at the things that we do that harm ourselves and harm other people, that the things that we do that are like outside of God's best for us. God's never going to look at that and say, it's all right, it's okay. I mean, we do that. We do that with each other, right? We tell people it's okay, even though it might not really be okay. For God, it's never okay. But the beauty of the cross is that God, that tells us that it's not okay. But our sin, our brokenness, our propensity to sin is not greater than God's love over us. God's love for us is so great that he sent Jesus as the great high priest to complete the work, to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. So this is the purpose of this book, the purpose of what we have here, what we call Hebrews, is they're words of encouragement to people who are giving up, who are saying, I don't know if this is worth it. The author of Hebrews is saying, this is very much worth it. It's very much worth it. James White, in his book, The Fight, just like that's essentially, he says, what the author of, or John White, excuse me, what the author of Hebrews is trying to do is saying the writer's point is to bring these witnesses before us who will testify faith is worth it. Like, this journey is worth it. And so you look back at chapter 11, and I just would encourage you in your quiet time or in your reading this week to, yes, spend time in Hebrews on the whole, but really read chapter 11 and then consider where we are here in chapter 12. So I'll just begin with verse 32. So prior to that, you see Abraham, you see Moses, like those, you know, people that we would consider like, yeah, they're the ones that God used to accomplish God's purposes and bring all of this to where we are today. But the author of Hebrews says in verse 32, chapter 11, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, about David and Samuel and the prophets, which is funny. I don't have time to tell about David. Like, David is the king of Israel. He's a footnote in all of the people that God's used. I don't have time to tell about David or Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. These are the stories that we read in Scripture. And when you think about how impossible it is that, I mean, just from Jesus forward, like how impossible it is that this little thing that happened in this really small corner of the world, that now there are churches all over the world, that right now, today, we have brothers and sisters all over the world who are gathering together to worship the name of Jesus and to praise God and to ask him to continue to do what he has been doing all along. That is impossible when you consider the fact that under the shadow of the Roman Empire, this little thing came to be. And in the face of persecution, those who experienced and walked with Jesus, those whose lives were transformed by Jesus, took seriously that Jesus invited them and called them to go and make more disciples, to go and tell more people about this thing that he had done, about this thing that he was doing and this thing that he made possible. And they took seriously the fact that, hey, if this guy who told us he was going to be put to death and then would walk out of death would be raised again, he did that. So we're going to do the thing that he told us to do because we believe in him. We believe that this is for real. We believe that this is important and it's life changing. And at the threat of death, the threat of persecution, that message has continued to go out into the world. But then if you trace that all the way back even further, the fact that God calls Abraham, a man who was nomadic, a wanderer, called him and said, hey, through you, I'm going to make a great nation, and through that nation, I'm going to bless the world. It is impossible without the empowerment, without the work of God, without the faithfulness of God, there's no way this happens, right? And these people that we read about, the ones who hid in caves, the ones who were sawn in two, the ones who sawed, the ones who were put to death in very violent ways, the ones whose lives were taken by the sword, they didn't give up. They didn't say, whoa, hold on, actually, I don't know. Maybe this isn't for real. I just kind of got caught up in the whole thing. They persisted and were faithful. And as I prayed earlier, friends, there are those of you who are here this morning because of faithful people in your life who took very seriously the call to make disciples because of what they experienced in their own walk with Jesus and the way that they are seeing and saw their own lives transformed. Why would I keep this incredible gift to myself? Why would I not share it? It's amazing that the church still exists. And yet here we are, because God is faithful and he continues to use ordinary people to do this work of seeing his kingdom break into this world. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and the way that we understand that is so as much as incredible as, you know, Cole Hawker's gold in the 1500 was, and then watching our women's team absolutely smoke the competition in the 4x100, then watching our men's team struggle in a baton pass and you know, they who were very much favored to at least medal in that race, they weren't able to. That's kind of the picture that the author of Hebrews is drumming up here. Hey, there are those who have stewarded this. There are those who have made possible the fact that you have been introduced to the gospel. There are those who have gone before you who took seriously the call to continue to perpetuate this message of the faithfulness of God, to continue to perpetuate this message of that faithfulness in the way that it's displayed in the person of Jesus and the work of Christ on the cross and the power of the resurrection that's made possible for all of us. There are people who did that before you, and now they're passing the baton to you. And that one of the things that was so difficult about watching that 4x100 is to know that, like, each of those guys has a responsibility in that race, and they have to do their part nearly to perfection when you consider the field, right? When you consider the competition that any of them are running against. It's not just our team, any of the teams. You have to do your job almost to perfection, and if you don't, then it affects everyone, right? It affects the team. And what an incredibly difficult and heartbreaking thing to watch that because of a missed pass, things didn't come out the way that they wanted. Now, I have to say this. Like, God's weakness is not displayed in our lack of faith, right? Like, God's not looking at you saying, I wish you would just believe more because the whole thing hinges on you. That's not, I mean, we just read that, right? Like, that's not the case. And I think that's one of the things, one of the dangers we run into when we make our faith the object, our faith the pursuit. Because what we read, hey, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, because there are faithful people that have gone before you and in many ways are responsible for where you are today, whether you know them or not, whether you realize them or not, wouldn't it be incredible to trace, like, to see the family tree of your walk with Jesus? I mean, there are people I know in my life that I can point to and say, I am absolutely where I am because of the faithfulness of my grandmother, because of the faithfulness of Bill Goins, of Cam Hall, of Carl Clausen. Like, there are people of my parents, like, there are people in my life that I know that tree. But beyond that, what would it be like to trace the family tree of your walk with Jesus? People who, gosh, do you think they doubted? Yeah. Do you think they struggled? Do you think they tripped up? Do you think there's brokenness in their lives? 100%. None of us are exempt from that. And that's one of the things, like, that our propensity to sin, our brokenness, just it makes the playing field level, if you will. But when, you know, just to imagine that family tree, because of those who have gone before you, hey, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. And that word that's used there in the Greek for race, agon, essentially, like, literally translated as agony. And you're like, well, yeah, that checks out, you know? Like, when you think about, I mean, whatever your like, physical activity of choice is, you know, or especially if you're working toward a goal and you're trying to do something. I have this wild idea, and I probably shouldn't say this in Eric Easton's company because he'll probably just say, yeah, I think we can do this. Like, in my 40s, I wanted to run 40 miles, like, at one time, not just 40 miles total. But the MST runs right by our house, and so to start at Beacon Heights and just run the mountains to Sea Trail home, essentially. I'm 49, and February is when I turn 50. So maybe, I don't know, maybe that won't happen. But when I think of doing something like that, that sounds agonizing to me. So I read that, and I'm like, oh, yeah, that's agony. I get that, you know. But when you're thinking about your spiritual journey, I mean, there are times I think even when we'd say, like, especially the more that we try to, hey, I'm going to push more of my chips in. I'm going to go all in on following Jesus. And it's going to mean, as we'll see in a moment, it's going to mean having to let go of some things. And the more we do that, yes, the more difficult it can be. Run the race, run that, like, that agon, that it's going to be, it should feel difficult. And that's not to say that if it's not difficult, you're not doing it right. Please don't hear me say that. If it is difficult, then that's okay. That's part of it. Because there's this constant tug of war between what God wants for us in Christ and what we want for ourselves and what we try to hold on to in our lives. So we run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And I think many of us would like to say, yeah, I'd like to be able to persevere more than I feel like I do. And the thing about perseverance is that that comes through persevering. Like, that becomes more a characteristic of who we are the more that we're willing to do it. The more that we're willing to say, all right, I have a decision to make. I can choose this thing that feels good, or I can choose the path that's easy, or I can choose the path that I know that God is calling me to. And that's going to be hard, and it's going to be costly, but I'm going to choose it anyway. And I'm going to maybe suffer some things in that, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to persevere, and the more that we do that, the more we open ourselves up to experience and to make real the faithfulness of God in our lives. Right? The more that we understand faith and try to live this thing as this like comfortable existence, we're not limiting God, but the more that we're limiting ourselves from being able to experience just how faithful God is. But the more that we are willing to persevere, and the author of Hebrews says, like, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And some translations say put away everything that hinders, and that makes it sound like fold that thing up neatly and just tuck it away. But that's not the language here in the Greek. That throw off is actually, it's actually better. It's a better, more accurate translation, because it see, like, there's this kind of violent nature to it. Like, I've got to get rid of this thing in my life because it's hindering me in my walk with Jesus. And I think that for many of us, that's the challenge, right? Like, we can look at these things that we know are bad habits. Like, hey, I know I shouldn't be doing this. Like, I know I shouldn't, that my, you know, my browser history shouldn't reflect this, or I know that I shouldn't, you know, spend my time doing that, whatever it is. Like, those things tend to be kind of obvious to us. And so we know what those are, and you know, we want to be rid of that. But I think even more than that, when we consider what it means to throw off those things that are hindering us, like, think of those things that are kind of, I heard a pastor this week describe it this like way. Think of those things that are kind of morally neutral. Like, in and of itself, social media is not wrong. Like, it's not bad. Like, just its existence and what it kind of at its core is makes possible, that's not wrong. This kind of morally neutral thing. But what happens when it becomes something that just begins to consume our time? What happens when it becomes something that, like, it's scroll after scroll after scroll, and 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and all you do is pick up your phone to text somebody, and you didn't do the one thing that you picked your phone up to do, or kind of binge watching, you know, something on Netflix. Like, the things that many of us choose to fill our time with are kind of these morally neutral things. Not all of them are, but, like, maybe they're not inherently wrong. But when we're choosing these things that are just less than what God hopes for us, and the ways that God wants to us to encounter Him, then we are choosing things that are hindering us and that are entangling us. And we are choosing things that probably leave, in many ways, a foothold for the enemy to continue to work in our lives. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And this is where this kind of becomes between you and the Lord. I don't know what those things are in your life. I know what they are in my life. I don't know what God would ask of you. Hey, yeah, this thing, I think we need less of that, because it's inhibiting you from experiencing more of me, God would say. And so what would that thing be in your life? What is hindering you from running with perseverance the race marked out for you? Or what is sin that you're allowing to remain? Throw that off. Like, go do violence against that thing with the help of the Lord. Because if we treat it like just behavior modification, we're going to default back to whatever the default is. And, you know, following Christ is not about behavior modification. It's about transformation. Like, we are told in Scripture, we are meant to become something new, not just a better version of what we already are. And I think so many of us miss out on the feast because we are, and this is not my illustration, but I love this. Like, we miss out on the feast because we're content to just continue to be brought like baskets of chips and salsa. I mean, when I was a student at ASU, this shows you how long I've been here. Los Arcos was where Foot Sloggers is now. We just walked down River Street and $3 in our pocket and get a couple of tacos and some water, and they'll just keep bringing you baskets of chips. That's a meal. I mean, you're full, right? You're full before the tacos ever hit the table. How many of us are missing out on the ultimate because we are making lesser things ultimate in our life? What would happen? What would life begin to look like if we just threw those things out? I can't have more of this because I need more of Jesus. And this thing is hindering me from experiencing more of who He is in my life. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And here's the key. So our faith is not the goal. Our faith is a byproduct of that which we choose to focus our attention on. That which we choose to focus our affection on. Faith comes as a result of the thing that we're choosing to give our time to, or the strength of our faith, or the quality of our faith, if you will. Comes as a result of that which we choose. So the author of Hebrews here is saying, not, hey, fix your eyes on your faith like the faithful people that went before you. Look at how faithful they were. Be faithful, like fix your eyes on your faith. Then if we do that, it does become about acting and behaving a certain way. No, he says the only way that you accomplish this is by fixing your eyes on Jesus and running your race toward Him. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, how do I do that? Jesus is not here. Well, He is here. Like, our God is a God who is alive and active. Is He seated on the throne? Absolutely. But that speaks to us of the accomplished work. It speaks to us of the dominion that He has over everything. But He is also a God who is very present in the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is present in our lives. How do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, spending time in Scripture is a great place to start. Read the Gospels. Consider the person of Jesus, this God who put on flesh and came near. The God who is light in the darkness. The God who walks in our midst. The God who gives sight to the blind. The God who heals those with disease. The God who brings freedom to those who are held captive. I can tell you that in my life, I am walking in freedom because Jesus set me free from some things that I did not need to have in my life. There are people in your midst who know what it was to be captive and who know what it is to walk in freedom. Fix your attention on hearing those stories. Fix your attention on what happens in the life of Paul when he encounters Jesus, and consider, hey, where is Jesus seeking to meet me and blow things up in my life and turn things upside down and set me to walk in a new direction? Fix your eyes on just the good things that God gives you in your life to enjoy. You watch a sunrise, or you watch a sunset, or you get to enjoy watching your children play, or you get to enjoy time with friends and family, or you get to just have one of those moments that you think, if I could just bottle this up. That moment is a gift from God, so that our attention turns to Him as the giver of the gift, and we say, God, thank You for this gift. I don't deserve this, and yet You chose to allow me to enjoy it so that my attention would rest on You. And our problem is that our attention falls short and we just look to the gift and we try to seek more of the gift rather than the One who gave it in the first place. Things would begin to look entirely different for who we are as individuals. I believe for who we are as a church. Things will begin to look different in this community if this is our pursuit together. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And that means that sometimes, like Moses, sometimes you might get to say to Him, you know, Jesus is the pioneer or the author of our faith. He's the one that began this journey. Like, if you've said yes to Jesus, it's because of His work in your life. Not because all of a sudden you decided it was a good idea to follow Jesus. Like, that is just you saying yes to the work of the Holy Spirit to experience that, to come to that place, means that sometimes you get to be like Moses and be like, hey, you brought me here. I had great plans when I was younger to be a lawyer until my grandfather was like, don't be a lawyer. Nobody likes lawyers. No offense. No offense to any lawyers in here. I'm just telling you that's what my grandfather told me. And that was probably born out of some experience that he had that I know nothing about. But I had great plans of being a lawyer. I had great plans of being an English teacher. I thought I was going to teach high school English. That's not what I'm doing. God was like, that's great. It's cute. Make your plans. Like Philippians 1:6, God, you got me here, but guess what? I anchor everything in this promise, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to finish the work. He just invites us to be a part of it with him. God's not done. We've only just begun to scratch the surface. And I'm so excited about what God is doing in our midst. I'm so excited about what God is doing in the high country. I am so thankful for relationships that I have with other pastors and leaders in this community who all have this sense of like, God's doing something. And the way that that plays out is in whatever your context is, the degree to which you fix your eyes on Jesus and run the race marked out for you directly impacts the ways that God will use you in the lives of people. There's a race to be run. Let's run it together. Stand and pray. Holy Father, we can't close this time. We can't lift our voices together in worship without acknowledging and giving thanks, praising you even. God, for those who have gone before us, those who carried the baton, those who so faithfully and persistently pursued your heart. Because there are so many of us here whose lives have been changed, yes, by Jesus, but because we had someone who was willing to introduce us to him. And we give you thanks for those people, and we are humbled by the fact that you now have allowed that baton to be passed to us, and that we have the opportunity to tell others about what we've experienced. And so Jesus, I pray that you would be our focus, that our affection for you would be stirred in ways that we've never experienced, and that we would recognize, and keeping our eyes on you, fixing our attention on you, we would recognize and you would help us to see those lesser things that we've chosen that are just getting in the way, and that you would give us the grace and the faith to begin to do away with those things so that we might experience more of who you are. So that in whatever you've called us to, whatever you've given us to do, God, we might be about carrying this story with us. The good news of the gospel of Jesus. And that not only would our lives be changed, but that the lives of those around us would be. Thank you for the cloud of witnesses. Jesus, thank you for your life, your death, and your resurrection. It's in your great name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.